There's a detailed outline on the back table. Also, there's a bulletin there on the back table for you to follow along. Talking today about five truths that will transform your life in 2018. Now, change is inevitable. But the new year, change is inevitable. Sometimes this change is positive, and sometimes it's negative. But regardless of what form that it comes in, you and I have a choice. We can either ride the waves of change or let it crash down upon us as we struggle to remain afloat. Life is fragile, but God is faithful. And so in the stillness of the hour, in reflecting on what God has done in the past and what He will do tomorrow, this year, in His Word we find promises that He assures us that He's on our side, we are on His side, we are a team, and He is working in our behalf. He really is. No matter what His plans entails, He's walking alongside of us as some of us walk through the deep waters, fiery fires, as we walk through the halls of the hospitals, as we walk toward His promises. There's 365 of them in the Scriptures. Be assured that God is guiding us. God is protecting us each step of the way. The psalmist said, "My times are in the Lord's hands." Fear may threaten to overtake us as we wait to see where He leads us next, and that's natural. But we can be assured that we will receive the ultimate promise of life given to every believer when we pass over on the other side. When that time comes, we will be free from the physical limitations of this body, and death and suffering will be no more, and we will look back on all the battles that He has fought in our behalf, and we will praise Him eternally, for He has seen us through. Romans 8, 38, 39 is a verse that we can hang our hat on. And as I said earlier, that my emotions go rampant at this time of the year. It fluctuates between having a lot of apprehension and a lot of anxiety as well, but also a lot of anticipation. I've felt this way for 50 years. I feel this way every time we start a new year, because we don't know what this year is going to bring. But we know in Romans 8, 28, 29, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Now, every year at this time, as we begin a new year, I always go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. And Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms, and that's because of who the author is. And when we face uncertain times, we can be sure that there is one thing that is certain, and that is found in Lamentations. In the book of Lamentations, as we go through the book of Psalms, he wrote this when he experienced a great loss in his life. We're going to study his words, and we're going to learn some powerful concepts that can transform our lives if we buy into them, if we put them into practice. Looking ahead, we can't predict what's going to come our way, but we can make our lives and days count for eternity. Look at the words of Lamentations. It's in the third chapter. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I want you to hang your hat on that last phrase there. Great is Your faithfulness. Now, I want us to say this differently as we dwell on that for just a moment. Don't just say it in a mundane way. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. What I want you to do is to say, great! Think you can do that? Are you awake enough to do that? Great! Now, two of you said it. Let's do it one more time. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Great. Look at this video.
I'm 80 years old.
Put it up,
I love Kellogg's Frosted Flakes.
Brave adults are coming forward to challenge the notion that Frosted Flakes is just a kid's cereal.
I eat them, I love them, and I don't care who knows.
With that extra crunch and milk, that frosting just right, they have a taste adults can love every bit as much as kids.
Go ahead, Shirley, you can do it.
I love them, thank you.
Oh, what more can you say? Frosted Flakes have the taste adults have grown to love. They're great!
If Tony the Tiger can say great about Frosted Flakes, we can say great is your faithfulness. Amen? Great is your faithfulness. I want you to walk out of here saying, great is your faithfulness. He's going to see us through no matter what. Truths to Transform 2018 from the book of Psalm. Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. That's because who the author is. Notice at the very beginning it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is a psalm actually written by Moses. So it goes back, and it's a prayer that Moses prayed. Now, when you pastor 2 million people, you and God do a lot of talking. A lot of talking. And God and Moses were in close contact. Now, we don't know exactly when he wrote the book of Psalm, but I think there are two possible places that you could put it in, both in the book of Numbers. One is before the wilderness wandering. Remember, they wandered around in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. Out there in the desert. And he could have prayed this prayer before that, or he could have prayed it after that. Now, some place this prayer around Numbers 13, a very strategic chapter. That's when Moses sent out those 12 spies. Remember the story to the new land? And 10 came back and said, don't go in. We're dead meat if we do. Forget it. Two men said, God is big. We can take it. Let's go do it. But what happened is the majority of the people believed the majority report. Often is the case. And so they were filled with fear rather than faith. And so they wandered around in the wilderness for the next 40 years. That's one possible historic setting for the prayer that Moses prayed. The other one, scholars say, could be in Numbers chapter 20, 38 years after the first event. Moses now is very old. And three very important things happened in his life and his old age. You know what happens when we get old? We have a tendency to look back, don't we? We have a tendency to look back on our lives. Well, this is what Moses was doing. And three strategic things happened in his life and his old age. Number one, his sister Miriam dies. Number two, his brother Aaron dies. Those were very significant losses for Moses. Now, looking back over these past few months at New Hope, more recently, our church has experienced some significant losses. Just as these losses were significant for Moses, the losses that we experience as a church body is also very significant. And I think of the recent ones. I think of Milo and what a contribution he has made to our church and to our lives. I think of Nancy Thetford. Many of you did not have the privilege of knowing her, but she was a shut-in. And I've made many visits out to her mobile home out there on Delphi Road. I think of Deanna Clark and who she once was and how health got the best of her and how she eventually passed away. I can't help but think of David and Marilyn Morris. What a sweetheart couple they were. So the losses that we experience as a church, and I could go back further than that, but these are the recent ones. Every loss that we experience is a very significant loss. But there's a third thing that happened to Moses. He not only lost his sister in death, not only did he lose his brother in death, but he got angry one time. The Bible says he struck the rock in anger, and God said, "You cannot enter the promised land that you have been longing to enter." So he was denied entrance into the promised land because he couldn't control his anger. So no matter where you place this prayer, both were great times of loss for Moses. And then with that as a background, we can uncover some concepts here that are transferable. I want you to look at the truths with me. There are five of them. And attached to each truth, I'm putting an application point because these are so significant. And Moses looked back at whatever time that was, and through the midst of loss and the heartache and the pain, there's some great truths there, concepts there, that could, and I don't say they will, because you have a choice to make whether you will buy into these concepts or not and what you will do with them. But if you buy into them, they will without a doubt transform 2018 for you. Five truths. Here they are. Number one, God is big, magnify him. Let's say that together. God is big, magnify him. Verse 1 says, Moses says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Now here's what I want you to see here. The main subject of this psalm is not Moses. The main subject of this psalm is not the circumstances surrounding his life. The main subject of Psalm chapter 90 is Moses' God. He's the subject. And as Tony the Tiger would say, great is his faithfulness. Moses, at this time in his life, had a great view of God. And here's Moses, looking back through all of his generations, the family tree, so to speak, his parents' generation, Amram and Jochebed, his parents. Moses knew them. Moses remembers them. He thinks back to the generation before his. He thinks back to his present, his parents' generation. Then he even goes back to his grandfather, grandmother's generation. Goes back to the great-grandparents. All the way back to creation he goes, and he says, "You have been our dwelling place in all generations." That's powerful stuff, folks. Did you know that the year 2018 is going to be a significant year for the American generation today? The oldest baby boomers, guess what? They are entering into their 70s. Can you believe that? And the Generation Xers, they're nearing 50 years of age. And then a generation after that is called the Millennials, 20 to 30 years of age. One-third of the American workforce will be occupied by these Millennials. Very, very strategic year. And looking back through the generations of time, Moses says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place." Ma'on is the Hebrew word, and it means you have been our shelter. You have been our fortress. You have been our house. One translator says it this way, and I like this one's the best. He says, "You have been our den." Our den. Now think about that possibility for a moment. Lord, you have been our den. You know what a den is. In a house, some homes have formal living rooms, but then they have dens, or family rooms. And if you are invited into a house and they seat you in the formal room, That's a sign that your stay is short. We've got other things to do besides visit with you. Salesmen always get that formal room. People that stop by that you don't want to hang around with, you seat them in the formal room. It's a little cold and formal there, but then if you get invited into the family room, if you get invited to the den, that's really a good sign. That's a sign of a good relationship. That's a sign of being welcome. That's a sign of intimacy. And Moses says, Lord, you have been our den in all generations. Just think of what he was thinking about. The children of Israel wandering around for 40 long years. Before that, they had been in Egypt for 400 years. But Lord, he says, you've been close to us. You've been our den. So here's the question I ask. Am I at home with God? Am I at ease with God? Is me and God hanging out together? It almost goes without saying that if God is your dwelling place now, you will be in his dwelling place when you cross over. Amen. Lord, you've been our dwelling place through all generations. Now, the most obvious thing about the 90th Psalm, Moses, who wrote the Psalm, he has a great big view of God. God is huge to him. He makes much of God in this Psalm. He paints God as magnificent, powerful, great. Years ago, there was a professor at Princeton University named Robert Dick Wilson. He was a theological professor, and that was a long time ago. Things have changed since then, obviously. But he was a professor of theology on one occasion one day. 12 years after he graduated, his graduate student came back to preach at Princeton. And this was a long time ago, as I said. And he preached in Miller Chapel on the grounds of Princeton University. And so on that particular day, when this graduate returned to preach a sermon at Princeton, his professor, Robert Dick Wilson, was in the audience. He listened to him. And after the sermon, he walked up to him and he said, you know, if you come back again, don't expect to look for me in the audience. He said, I only come once to hear my graduate students when they come back preach. But I came to hear you, and I'm glad that you are a big Godder. When my boys come back to preach, I can tell immediately whether or not they are a big Godder or they are a little Godder. And then I will know what their ministry will be like. If they believe in a big God, then what they will have a fruitful ministry. If they believe in a little God, then their ministry won't be too fruitful. And so Moses had a big Godder. He had in his mind a huge God, a significant God, a powerful God. And what Moses does in this psalm is he magnifies God. Songs we sang this morning talks about magnifying God. Now, whether or not Moses wrote this psalm or not, we believe that he did. This psalm is still great because God is great. Moses said he was great. He magnified God. And he made for people that he was leading God to appear big, real big. In the book of Philippians, Paul said something. He goes like this. Here's my prayer. I would like to make sure that whether by life or by death, that I magnify God in my body. There's that word again, magnify. What does the word magnify mean? It means to enlarge, to make great. Now, so we are called upon to magnify God in our relational world. We are to make him great, big, powerful, awesome in our relational world. We are to magnify him. And people are watching us. And especially when we go into a crisis, people kind of bend an ear and come a little bit closer to see what we're going to say and to see how we're going to handle this situation. And they're going to watch our reaction. Because we say, well, we love God, we trust God. So we're in a crisis. And here they come. Let's see how this believer handles a crisis. I am either magnifying God in the crisis, showing himself strong to those who are watching my life, or I am driving them further away. And could it be that for some of us, God seems so distant in our relational world because we have never have bothered to magnify him to show how great he really is. So that's the first concept. God is big. Magnify him. Say it one more time. God is big. Magnify him. Now here's the second concept, closely related to the first. You are frail. Rest in him. Let's say that together. You are frail. Rest in him. Verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years is your sight, or like yesterday when it is past, and like watch in the night. A watch is 3 to 4 hours. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it's cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Notice in verse 3 through verse 8, there is the comparison there between how big God is and how small we are, or how frail we are. We learn in these verses here, when we compare them ourselves with God, we learn that God is infinite. We're not. We're finite. We learn in these verses that God is unlimited. We are limited. We learn in these verses that God is timeless. I had a person say to me last week, well, let's see, this is Christmas. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. I wonder how old he is now after all these years. That guy hasn't been educated in biblical facts. Jesus doesn't have an age. He's timeless. Always was, always will be. He's ageless. Jesus doesn't follow the tick of the clock. And you and I are limited by time and space. In other words, we are frail. And one of the big differences between us and God is a little word called control. Ever meet a control freak? I won't go any further with that one. That's a person who always wants to be in control of a situation. They're not easy people to hang around with. They're hard to live with if you're married to one. Now, I got news for you. I am not a control freak. I'll say it one more time. I am not a control freak. But there's the problem with people who want to control their lives so much. And the reality is there's so much in life that we cannot control. There's so little of life that we do control. You get right down to it. We just make ourselves better by making all these plans and hoping that it's going to happen the way we controlled them. But there's so much out of our control. Let me illustrate. I have prayed for people who were sick, and then I watched them die. I can't control that. It's not what I planned. It's not what I wanted. Even bigger than that, over these years, even in recent years, I have given advice to people who ask me for my intake on their situation. And I give people advice. I think it's good advice. I think it's right advice. I think it's biblical advice. And I believe with all my heart that if they would apply it, that things would go better for them. But they don't regard that as important as I do. They don't apply it. And they don't agree. And so they go on their merry way. I can't control their decisions. I wish I could, but I can't. I have a hard time even controlling my own schedule, let alone someone else. So much is out of control in my life. So I've come up with a motto for 2018, and you can buy into it as well. Blessed are the flexible, they shall not be broken. Amen? We love to set in order and bring justice to a world that seems out of control, but the truth is, God is great, and we are frail. God is totally in control, and we have a limited amount of control. You know what? One little sneaky virus can come out of nowhere and infect your immune system and bring you down. Sick, weak. Look at verse 6, playing off the thought in verse 5, that we are like grass which grows up in the morning, it flourishes. Verse 6, it grows up. It's because of the dew that waters the ground. But in the evening, it is cut down and it withers. The sun scorches it. His point is this. Just as the grass withers, so do you. If you don't think so, look in the mirror of how you looked 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Of course, we're going to live to be 120, right? But the older we get, the more we wither. Somebody said it this way. Time is a great healer, but a very poor beautician. I don't know how to explain it, but I know that it works. It seems like that the older that we get, the more accelerated the time goes. It goes by so quickly. So here's the deal. It just makes sense. If there's so little that we can control in life, Why not rest in the arms of the one who does control everything? So, God is big, and what do? We magnify him. We are frail, so what do? We rest in him. Here's the third one. Life is short. Live for him. Let's say that together. Life is short. Live for him. Verse 9. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. I don't know if any of you have ever had the opportunity to stand or sit beside someone that is dying. I've had on occasions to do that. And one death that comes fresh to my mind as I was putting this message together was a woman by the name of Evelyn. Evelyn was a friend of Jeannie of Pfaff. Remember Jeannie? And Evelyn was dying. And the family called me, by the way, I baptized her, and she had very poor legs. And so she's the only one that I baptized by sprinkling. But I told her what the significance of baptism really was. But anyway, she was dying, and the family called me in, and she was laying there in her bed in her mobile home, and the family surrounded her. And it was really a touching scene. I will always remember it. They were saying to one another, I love you, Grandma. I love you, Mom. And Evelyn would look at each one of those family members and she would say, I love you. And she called them by name. She went right around the bed. And after the love in was done, she gave a sigh and she died. Absent from the body and present with the Lord. That was a holy moment for me. The Bible says here, the days of our lives are 70 years. He's given it a generality. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. There's where we get our song, I'll fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? Moses writes, for as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us, here's the key verse, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So he says here, the average span of life is around 70 years, but if by reason of strength you get to be 80, some get to be 90 or above, but notice it says, if by reason of strength, I would put in that category genetics. Would play a part on how long you live. the environment in which we live in. Cholesterol certainly plays a part in how long we live, right? Exercise. And if you can postpone 70 or 80, make it to 90, guess what? We're just postponing the inevitable. We all face the consequence of sin in this universe, and that is death. I've always found it interesting in Psalm 90, it's that Moses tells us that we ought to view our life by days, not years. If anybody asks you how old you are, you don't start counting the days, you count the years. Now, when you're young, it goes this way. You go by half years, right? Half years sounds better than a whole year. You're trying to gain as much as you can. So if you're three, a little tyke will say, I'm 3 1/2, right? And then when you turn 60, you say, well, I'm not quite there yet, I'm 59. And you hang on to 59 until the midnight hour strikes. But Moses said we ought to look at our life by days. And so I did a little bit of math, and I discovered that I have lived. You know how long I have lived? How many days I have lived? I did a little bit of math. I have lived 27,740 days. I got depressed when I saw that statistic. 27,740 days. But it actually became enlightening to me. It gave me added perspective. So, how do we control? Stop it. Let God control. He's in charge. He calls the shots. He's in control. So the point is, how are we going to spend the remaining days that we have on this earth? And there's the bottom line. Life is short. Life is fragile. So Moses says to the Lord, teach us to number our days. Better translation is, teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom. So another way to say it is like this. Since time flies, it's up to you and me to be the navigator. But counting time is not as important as making time count. That's the thrust of it. Make our time count. Life is short. Live for Him. There's an ABC recipe for you in your detailed outline that is self-explanatory. Let me move on. I came across a poem years ago that says it this way. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's true. So God is big, we magnify Him. We are frail, we rest in Him. Life is short, so we're going to live for Him. Here's the fourth truth in this psalm. And that is, joy is possible. Joy is possible. Depend on Him. Let's say that together. Joy is possible. Depend on Him. Look at verse 13. Moses prays for joy. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Moses is praying for joy in proportion to the sorrows that they have tasted out there in the wilderness. I've tried to imagine what it would be like to live in the wilderness for 40 years, to live in a tent for 40 years, pack up and move on at God's direction. I tried to imagine what it would be like to be in Moses' shoes and burying people every single day. The Bible says an entire generation died. People were dying all around him. So in the midst of the death and the sorrow and all of that loss, Moses here prays for joy. How on earth can you have joy when all of this negative stuff is happening around you? There's only one way that I know, and that is by depending upon Him to give it to me when I ask Him for it. Lord, help me to rejoice today. You get up in the morning and you have your quiet time and you go on your way as you go out the door or whatever. Lord, help me to rejoice today. Throughout the day when you run into a stumbling block, Lord, help me to rejoice today. I find it really interesting that Paul the Apostle in the book of Philippians, he wrote a commandment, and here it is in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, he writes, rejoice. How do you give a person a command to rejoice? Joy is a choice that we have. All depends upon the outlook in life that we have. Our outlook is going to be determined by the fact that, what have we just learned? God is big. Tony the Tiger. God is great. We're going to magnify Him. We are frail. We're going to rest in Him as well. And when we do that, we will experience joy. It comes with trust. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord. He didn't write that from the Hilton. He was in a Roman jail, chained to a Roman guard. I've always loved the story of Michelangelo, who painted the Sistine Chapel. Spent a lot of time on that wall, the big mural called the Last Judgment, and a lot on the frescoes that adorn the wall. You've seen pictures of that, I'm sure. He'd been on that scaffold for 2 weeks straight, almost in the same position with his head looking up. His neck was craned way back, and he was working on this delicate piece of painting. And then when he came down off the scaffolding, because he'd been so used to looking up for so long, he found it very painful to look down to the ground. I know some people who live the reverse of that. They're so used to looking down all the time at all the bad stuff that's happening, all the negative stuff that's going on, it's actually painful for them to look up and expect God to give them joy. So why not make that choice this year? Joy is possible. Depend on Him. Let's say that together. Joy is possible. Depend on Him. Joy is possible. Depend on Him. Here's a final concept right here. There is a plan. Work for Him. There is a plan. Work for Him. Let's say that together. There is a plan. Work for Him. Look at verse 16. He continues his prayer and then he closes it. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of our Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yea, establish the work of our hands. I want you to notice something here. There's the connection in verse 16 and verse 17. Notice in verse 16, Moses writes about your work as he prays to the Lord. Verse 17, he says the work of our hands. And there is the secret to making sure that our life is not a waste, by investing our life in His work, making sure your work and His work are the same. God will bless the work of our hands when the work of our hands is His work. Doesn't matter what occupation you may have or retired from, we're still working. I've told you this many, many times. The two most significant days of our lives, the day you were born, and then you discover the purpose for your life, why you were born. This is why I'm here. I've discovered that. I hope you have discovered that or will discover that. I close with this illustration. Years ago in the Roman city by the name of Segovia, an old Roman aqueduct that runs through the part of that town, it was built in 109 AD. For 1,800 years, it brought cold water from the mountains to thirsty mouths of that city. 60 generations drank water from that aqueduct until a generation came along and said, you know what, this thing is so old and so monumental that we ought not to run water through it anymore. We ought to build a new system and preserve this sort of as a museum site for our children and grandchildren. So they piped the water through these modern pipes, and the aqueduct dried up. The sun beating down on it, the motor, just over time disintegrated, and it started flaking off, and the stones began to sag because it was not being used. In other words, what years of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated it. However old we get, make sure that you're always in God's service, always living for Him, always serving Him, always making Him the Lord of your life, that we don't become idle, that His love and His life is flowing through us to other people, and we magnify Him as we go. So, a point to ponder here, make sure you don't just waste or spend your time, but invest your time into something that will outlive you. That was the advice that my dad gave to me years ago. And I have found it to be true. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder from the oldest psalm in the book. Moses tells us that God is great and man is frail. And we do good to magnify the greatness of God. And in our weakness, rest completely upon God. And also with whatever time we have, live for Him, to depend on You. And Lord, as our source of joy, when I need it, give us the humility to ask for it. Just say, Lord, my joy bucket is running a little empty today. Give me joy. And then may your prayer be, I will serve Him as long as I live, because the years will get sweeter as the years go by. Now, I put together a video on the video screen sung by Doug Oldham.
Since I started for the kingdom, since my life He controls, and since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He was my age when He sang it. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. He was right. The more
that I love Him,
more love He bestows. Each day seems like heaven. My heart overflows. The Lord, the sweeter He grows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows.
Doug Oldham, good to have you.